Well, we are continuing our study through what is often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And last time we looked at two stories from the life of Abraham that exemplified him as a person of faith, a person who lived his life looking forward to and trusting in the promises of God rather than what could be had in the present moment. And both of those stories from Abraham's life centered around the child who would be the avenue through which the promises that God had made to Abraham would be fulfilled. In the first story, Abraham and Sarah still had no children and were both well beyond the ages to have children. But God had promised to give them a child. So finally, when Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham 100 years old, Sarah gave birth to their one and only child, their son Isaac. Isaac would be the one through whom God would make Abraham into a great nation of people, as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, and bring the blessing of the Messiah to the whole human race. In the second story, some years later, after the birth of Isaac, the Lord gave Abraham a command that threatened everything. God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering to him. Well, rather than taking things into his own hands and trying to work out his own solution to this obvious contradiction that was in this command, Abraham trusted God to work it all out somehow and proceeded to do just as God had commanded him to do. He took his son Isaac up to this mountain. He tied him up, he placed him on top of the wood, and he drew his knife to kill him. And then at the last possible moment, an angel of the Lord appeared and told Abraham to stop. It had been a test. And Abraham had shown that he trusted in and obeyed the Lord above all else, even to the point of not withholding his own son from the Lord. Well, today, we're going to begin looking at the faith stories of this son of Abraham's, Isaac, and his two sons, Jacob and Esau. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 20 says, "By faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." The main audience that the author of Hebrews was originally writing to had a Jewish background, and they were very familiar with these stories in the Old Testament. So when he makes a somewhat cryptic reference like this, he can assume his audience knows what he's talking about. But most of us don't have the same background, and we are not as familiar with these stories as they were, so I want to take time to look at some of these stories that the author's making reference to. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the story of Isaac and his two sons, Jacob and Esau. So believe it or not, we'll actually be in this one short verse for 2 weeks. Our story begins in Genesis chapter 25. So if you'll flip over to Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 19. Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. It says, "These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, suffered from the same problem that his own mother, Sarah, did. After 20 years of marriage, Isaac and Rebekah still had not had any children. The promise of God to Abraham and his descendants was in jeopardy because the woman who is supposed to be the next mother of the chosen people is unable to have children, just like the first mother, Sarah, had been. It seems as though God has purposely found people with problems and weaknesses to be the people that he's uses to bring about his plans. If you feel like you're not the kind of material that God would use to accomplish something worthwhile in this world, I want you to know that you're in good company. God has chosen to use the unlikely again and again throughout history. Our shortcomings make us good candidates to be used by the Lord rather than the opposite. We sometimes think, oh, well, you know, I don't have this and I can't do that and I'm not this and I'm not this other thing. I don't have these opportunities. And our list can get really long about why God would not and could not use us. Rebecca is a fantastic example to remind us that God uses the unlikely. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul wrote, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world," that's you and me, "to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world," that's you and me, "to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world," that's you and me, "even things that are not," that's you and me, "to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." So Isaac, he prays for his wife Rebecca, asking the Lord to give them children, and the Lord answered Isaac's prayer, blessing Rebecca with twins. Verse 22. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. Then one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." So during Rebecca's pregnancy, the babies were wrestling and struggling inside her womb, so much so that Rebecca was concerned that something was seriously wrong. So she goes to the Lord and she asks him what is wrong, and he tells her that she has two nations inside of her that were not going to be getting along with one another. In fact, they're already struggling with each other inside of her. And then to make things more unusual, the Lord said, "The older shall serve the younger." And this is significant. This was contrary to the way things were normally done in that culture. Usually, the firstborn child was the one of privilege and blessing, the one served by the other children. But in this case, God said that it would be the younger one rather than the older one in the place of privilege and blessing. And more importantly, what God was saying is that the younger of these two boys will be the one who inherits the promises that God made to Abraham. So verse 24 says, "When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau." So the first of these twin boys comes out. It says, the first came out red. And this is probably a reference to Esau's hair color. And then it says, all his body was like a hairy cloak. Esau was apparently a person with a lot of body hair. And he was that way from the moment he came into this world. He was born that way. Now, maybe Esau had a form of hypertrichosis. You can look that up later if you want. Clearly, the amount of body hair he had was noteworthy because it's brought up again in the story later on, and it plays an important part in the story that we'll look at next week. The name Esau actually sounds like the Hebrew word for Harry. H-A-I-R-Y. Verse 26, it says, afterward his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So afterward his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. The name Jacob means he grasps the heel or heel catcher, which came to be a figurative expression meaning to take the place of another through underhanded tactics or deception. Time will show that this is a very accurate description of Jacob. Verse 27, it says, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Esau and Jacob were fraternal twins rather than identical, and they were as different as two people could possibly be. Esau was a man's man. He was a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. He was a very masculine, strong, tough individual. Jacob, on the other hand, is described as a quiet man dwelling in the tents. In verse 29, we will see Jacob at home cooking while Esau is out in the open country hunting. Esau probably thought his younger brother Jacob was a pansy. Don't know how else to say it. He never went out hunting or fishing or camping. He always stayed at home with mom. He was a girly man, as far as Esau was concerned. Esau was the kind of guy who would have been on the football team, played middle linebacker, while Jacob would have been on the chess club and sought after the more refined elements of life. Esau was a steak and potatoes guy. Jacob, you know, he ate quiche. On the surface, people might have thought that Esau was the one they needed to keep their eye on, but in truth, Jacob, the quiet one, was the one that they needed to watch. He was the sneaky one, the conniving one. It was easy to always know what Esau was thinking. He lived his life wide open in front of everyone in every way. Jacob, on the other hand, was quiet, always watching, always thinking, always scheming, keeping his thoughts to himself. It says, Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Esau was Papa's boy, and Jacob was Mama's boy. And the favoritism that these parents played with their sons will be a recipe for disaster later in the story. Well, verse 29, it continues and it says, once when Jacob was cooking stew, see, Esau came in from the field. He'd been out hunting. And he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore his name was called Edom. Esau had been out hunting, and when he comes tromping back to the tents, he's looking for something to eat. He's extremely tired and hungry. And when Esau walks into camp, the air is filled with this wonderful aroma of this stew that his brother Jacob has been cooking. Given how hungry Esau is, any kind of food would have smelled delicious to him at that time. But the stew that Jacob is cooking is described as a red stew, which apparently made it especially appealing to Esau because red was his favorite color. In fact, people called him Edom or Red as a nickname. Esau smells the stew and he says, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Smells right and looks right both, as far as he's concerned. Verse 31, Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Jacob, he's cold. See, he's not even willing to give his brother a bowl of stew without trying to use it to get something out of it. And something of significance. Jacob was certainly named right as heel catcher, one who takes the place of another through underhanded tactics. He wants him to trade a bowl of this red stew for Esau's birthright. The birthright refers to the privileges of the firstborn male child. The firstborn son held a special position in the family, which was of great worth. It included a much larger inheritance than the other children. In the law of Moses, it actually specifies a double inheritance over the other children. Sometimes the oldest son got everything and the other children got nothing. It included a special blessing from his father, family leadership, an honored place at family gatherings, and he was the recognized progenitor of the family line. And the most important part of this particular birthright was being the recipient of the promises that God had given to their grandfather Abraham. Esau's birthright should have been the most prized and cherished possession he had because of all of this. Verse 32, Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Obviously, Esau is exaggerating when he says he is about to die. He's not about to die. He was certainly very hungry, but this is not a life and death situation. Esau had lots of other options besides this red stew for something to eat that had a much lower price tag on it than his birthright. They're at home. They're not out in the middle of nowhere. They're at home. There's cheese and milk and bread and dried fruit, dates, raisins, all kinds of stuff in the fridge. Later in chapter 27, we'll learn too that Esau is apparently a capable cook of his own, so he didn't need his brother to cook meals for him either. Esau said, what use is a birthright to me? And that is a telling statement. The birthright meant nothing to him. He's a very shallow, short-sighted, here's the key word, faithless person. He's a faithless person. Verse 33, Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau's willingness to sell his birthright for essentially a bowl of beans reveals just how little he thought of this whole birthright thing. He despised his birthright, it says. Meaning he didn't treat it with any respect. He didn't attach the kind of value to it that it should have had. He didn't show proper care and concern for it. He looked at it as a small, insignificant, worthless thing. He despised his birthright. Rather than living for the promise, he lived for the moment and his growling stomach. And see, Esau, he had already sold his birthright a long time before his brother ever bargained it out of him. He had sold it many times in his heart before he really sells it. He had belittled it. He had despised it. He had cheapened it. He had devalued it. In his own mind, long before he actually sells it for such a cheap price. And you know, the same thing can happen for us in our lives. We end up selling our spiritual birthright in our mind long before we actually sell it, by cheapening it, devaluing it, disrespecting it. See, Esau, he had everything going for him. He was the firstborn son. He was a picture of courage and strength. He had an eye like an eagle and an ear like a fox. He was a great hunter. He was an excellent marksman. He was a great warrior. But he was also all body and no soul. He was all brawn and no brain. Esau chose the present and the tangible at any cost. He had no regard for the future, no regard for the promise or the inheritance, for spiritual things. Esau didn't have eyes for the eternal. He only saw what was right in front of him. He didn't smell the sweet incense of God burning in heaven or his people. He only smelled the beans bubbling on the stove. The promises that God had made to Esau's father, Isaac, who had received those promises from his grandfather, Abraham, they meant nothing to him. Esau selling his birthright is the epitome of a faithless person. Do you want to see what a person with no faith looks like? Here he is. Esau has no faith. If it wasn't something that he could smell or taste or use right now, then he could care less about it. He lived entirely for the immediate rather than looking forward to the promises of the Lord. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Esau had no vision for the things not seen with the natural eyes. He has no hope in the things still to come. Christian, don't be like Esau. Live for the inheritance. Live for the promises that you have in Jesus Christ, not for the stew of the moment. I mean, what are we willing to sell our birthright for? Wealth, sex, fame, leisure. These things are all stew compared to the eternal inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3, Peter wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's a question of quality. Someone once said that quality is like buying oats. If you want nice, clean, fresh oats, you have to pay a fair price. But if you can be satisfied with oats that have already been through the horse, that comes a lot cheaper. What kind of oats do you want? What kind of an inheritance do you want? What are we living for? Are you a person of faith, or are you a faithless person? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The final words spoken about Esau in the Bible are a warning for us. They're found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17. The author writes there, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And we'll read about the tragic regret that Esau experiences over his faithless foolishness next time, as he truly does in tears weep over what he's lost because of his faithlessness. This is New Year's Day. It's a day when people often make resolutions for the coming year. And I just encourage all of us, myself included, that we would resolve today to be people of faith, people who live for the promise and the inheritance in Jesus Christ rather than what we can have in the moment. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these stories like the one we read today about Jacob and Esau, and in particular Esau's faithlessness that paints a powerful picture for us, Lord, of the foolishness, the emptiness of living for the moment rather than living for the eternal promises that we have in Christ. May we be people of faith, Lord. Make that so in us. Grow our faith, grow our love for you, our passion for you, Lord. I pray for us this year in particular, God, that we would truly grow closer to Jesus Christ. Call us to you, Lord. May our hearts just yearn and thirst and hunger for you above all things in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.